Good morning, friends. This Sunday, July the 24th, 2022, from the screened-in porch in sultry and humid Washington, North Carolina. And as I begin this morning, Jay Martin here, just thankful to have the opportunity to dive into God's Word and to journey forward with you who choose to listen in understanding and hopefully applying God's treasures of truth that are given to us in Scripture, that are given to us by His Spirit, that are given to us through the indwelling presence of His Son, Jesus, which is our best companion for the journey. So in the journey terms, I have a confession to make this morning. Often I am doing these garden talks out on the screen porch, and if you've been listening for a couple of years, you know that I'll take it inside to the fireside chat in the wintertime or into the laundry room if there's something going on in the house that, for example, next Sunday we'll have lots of people staying in the house. Well, this week, Jean is at a family reunion with some of her heart cousins, and Sam's upstairs, and it would have been easy to stay inside, and honestly, I was tempted to do that because it's cooler inside, and it's comfier inside, and even though we've only had air conditioning as a people and a culture for 60 years, we've been so conditioned, every pun intended, to that level of comfort that sometimes going out in the balm of the sultry summer is just unpleasant. And how weak I am to even say that. And there's no magic in preaching from the porch as opposed to preaching from the dining room or the living room. But what my point is in this sort of tangential beginning is to say, you know, part of discipleship is being uncomfortable. And part of discipleship is showing up. Jesus said, you know, he didn't just say sit and read about me and learn about me and quote statistics about me. He said, show up and follow me and do like I've done. And join me in the journey of faith and go down uncertain roads and walk into homes of folks where you don't know what to say and make a phone call that is difficult and seek reconciliation as far as depends on you to bring peace. Write that letter, put the phone down, and dive into truth that endures. And I am saying this in the mirror, friends, not to point a bony finger of accusation at you, but just to remind us of what matters. And what matters is eternity. And what matters is our journey with the Lord that equips us for our application of that, our lives, our interactions, our relationships that are in this world. So let's just take this time to the Lord. Jesus, we're with you in the journey, and more significantly, you are with us in the journey. And Lord, as this Route 316 series continues about going down scriptural highways to various points of reference in your word, may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you're our strength, and you're our redeemer, and you're our friend, and you're our source of wisdom, you're our advocate, you ultimately are the sacrificial lamb that bought even the capacity to walk a life that is unencumbered with the curse of death. And so we seek your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you read any of my teasers for this week, this 316 message, I'm going through the Bible, points on the compass, points on the Rand McNally hopping around the map road atlas from John 3:16, for God so loved, to 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is breathed. It's breathed by God, by His Holy Spirit, for equipping every man and woman for good works. We went to the beginning and we saw the curse and the separation between families that is ultimately remedied by Jesus. We looked last week at what love in a biblical sense looks like, the love highway, which is more than a feeling, which is an application and a decision and an action. Today, we're going to take on two passages, two 3:16s, and one's out of Philippians and one's out of Ephesians. And one sort of sets us up, and I'll read it to begin. Philippians 3:16, just to get going, says, only live up to what we've already attained. Live up to what we've already attained. It's like a parental admonition or a teacher saying, hey, you're equipped, do it. You've studied, produce. To a coach, you've been in practice, let's go out and perform on the field. To a parent, hey, you've got a good name, you've got a resume, we've paid for all this, you got to live up to it. It can be an overwhelming sort of demand, live up to what you have attained. But if you back up one chapter, or not one chapter, one book, or one letter, just several pages in my scriptures, and look at Ephesians 3:16 to counterbalance Philippians 3:16, Paul writes, same author, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So on the one hand, live up to what you've attained. On the other hand, I'm praying that He's going to strengthen you in your inner being out of His glorious riches to know and to pursue the Lord. On the one hand, you've got a demand. On the other hand, you've got fuel for the journey. And so we're going to go into a wide open journey study this morning out on the screen porch and at Good Shepherd here in a couple of hours. And I confess that I'm going to take way too many exit ramps on this highway. I'm going to go to way too many overlooks, but the Word is so rich. So I really encourage you to hang with me. I really encourage you to open up your own Bibles. Unless you're driving down the highway, don't do that. Just listen. But if you're home, if you're in a place where you can open the Word, even if you can change the windows on your screen to look at these passages, there is so much truth and encouragement and vital life to be delivered and extracted out of all this. So this is going to be a long journey. It's going to be an extended play. EP, Ephesians, Philippians, extended play. I'm having some fun with that juxtaposition of letters this morning. And if you're 60 years old, or maybe even 40 to 60, you would remember from the 20th century, the EP language of audio listening had to do with vinyls, and it was an extended play, and it was a way to put more data or more sound or more songs on a vinyl, or it came to be a cassette player or even a VHS player. You could put more on there, and it was an extended play. And our journey with the Lord is an extended play. You know, sometimes we want the nugget, the arrow, the verse that will tie it up tight for today, roll on. But as I've been mentioning and drilling down with myself and with you over these past weeks, the extended play is to take on the full context of a particular verse, the content that surrounds it. You know, what was the historical setting? You know, what's the bigger message within this passage? You know, live up to what you've attained. Okay, I'll do it. But we're going to look more at what that has to say this morning. We also need to look at the character, the person involved. So extended play, Martin's story is that, you know, we're a journeying family, and we travel to and fro across the state of North Carolina. But our record trip happened back in late 90s, early 2000s. We went from Signal Mountain, Tennessee to McCain, Pennsylvania, which is just south of Erie. Had all four boys at the time. You know, actually we had three and one was on the way. I think Sam was on the way. So this must have been circa 2000, probably winter of 2000. We used to go looking for snow up by the lake. Go figure. But we had our Mercury Villager minivan loaded up, ready. No such thing as CD players in vans at that point. We had one of those old plug-in TVs that you could stick on top of a cooler so the boys could watch, you know, VeggieTales or Disney flicks or whatever would entertain them. But the trip's distance was 701 miles. According to my Google Maps this morning, didn't have that back then. It's a 10-hour and 1-minute trip. Jean is significantly pregnant. We take this journey and we make it with 2 stops. Now, this is ridiculous. Why just take 2 stops? Why be so driven and so focused on the destination that we fail to stop and take advantage? We wanted to get there and we wanted to be there and we wanted to get together with our friends Brian and Tavia Kelly. But it was a bit of a foolhardy venture. Yeah, I'm a little bit proud of it, you know, in terms of journeying and stopping seldom. But this is going to be a different sort of extended play. We're going to go into many and varied parts of Scripture. And in doing so, again, at the start, and if you only hang for 6 to 8 minutes of this message and don't go the distance, I'm going to give you the EP, Ephesians, Philippians. We're going to talk about earthly pressures counterbalanced with eternal presence. We're going to talk about exceptional power that's available for eager people. And we're going to talk about essential prayer, which is for enduring peace. Essential prayer for enduring peace. So back to the EP vinyls of the 20th century. There were 3 different speeds. There was a 33 speed, a little bit slower. There was a 45 speed. That's what you found in your single discs that were in the jukeboxes in Happy Days. You know, then you had the 78 speed, which was super fast. And then if you know the Washington, North Carolina area, our neighborhood is Smallwood. 33 would be the appropriate speed for Smallwood. 45 would be the appropriate speed or thereabouts for Market Street, on which Good Shepherd is located. And 78 is a little higher speed. You know, you go 9, you're above, you're fine, is what I used to hear. But 264 or Interstate 40 or 85, 78. I need to stay at 33 today, but I might have to go up to 78 sometime. So, like I said, buckle up, hang on, open up your scriptures to Philippians 3 to begin with. And the part that I'm going to start with in Philippians 3 is the character of the writer and his autobiography. So he's going to say, live up to what you've attained, but he's going to talk about what he has attained and what matters. And I think this is a good exercise for us in looking in the mirror and seeing how we measure our status, how we measure our worth, how we measure our meaning. Is it bank accounts? Is it degrees? Is it accolades? Is it how well our children have done? Is it, what's in our china cabinets or silver drawers, or you name your place of value? What's in our attics? What's in our storage units? So Paul's autobiography. We're going to look at Philippians, like I said, Philippians 3, and begin on in verse 3. And he's talking to the church, and he's going to get into some language of circumcision. Don't let that gross you out or distract you, but he's basically talking about, when he says we're the circumcision at the beginning, he's like, we are marked as God's chosen people. For it is we, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 3, who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So he's talking about what matters, what identifies us, and we're going to get into depth with that later, is that, we, these chosen people of God, these equipped people of God, these people of God who have been called into the extended play with God, we are led by His Spirit, and we worship by His Spirit. We glory, that means we put our value, we put our celebration in Christ Jesus and what He's done for us and for the world. And we also put no confidence in the flesh. Well, he doesn't just leave that one hanging, no confidence in the flesh. He gets into it. He says, hey, let's look back at resumes. Let's compare resumes. And we do this all the time, don't we? Somebody tells a story about, the highest mountain they've climbed, and we've got a mountain that's higher. Somebody's got a story about a great round of golf they've played. Well, we've got one that's a little bit better. Somebody tells a story about a child who's won, three scholarships, and I've got one who won five. The temptation is to one-up. So Paul initially, in Philippians 3, gives us this one-up. He says, hey, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Can you see him just kind of bowing up? Again, he's going to give us his religious pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. This would have meant something to his readers. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Couldn't just sign up to be a Pharisee. Had to be trained as a rabbi. Had to memorize scripture. Had to understand teaching. Had to be designated as in that lofty and leadership type of role. It wasn't just an online registration. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So he earned it. He lived it. He practiced it. He had every reason to be proud. Then he pivots. Verse 7. Whatever was to my profit. Again, there's some amazing banking language here. What's to our profit? What's to our loss? And that's a filter through which we can run life right now. Is this pursuit to my profit? And we can talk about profits in terms of flesh and what earthly tangible things. And Paul's talking about his own personal resume, what he's accomplished, but that flesh can also mean things of this world. Lots of teaching in Scripture talks about, hey, where's your treasure? Is your treasure in what can rot or tarnish or be stolen or get moth-eaten or be out-of-date fashion in 2 months? Or is your treasure in glorying in Christ? Is your treasure in exalting others? Is your treasure in the eternal destiny that is working its way out of your failing and deteriorating body? Sorry to be negative here, but we've got to take stock and stop looking down and stop looking laterally and start looking vertically at the one who came to give us what we're going to talk about some more, what we have attained. So anyway, Paul pivots in verse 7 of Philippians 3. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything, not just I consider my bank account or my school resume or, everything. Everything covers family. Everything covers, the great vacations that we've taken. Everything covers the most sensational love story that has been written in our lives. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. This rubbish word, I've preached on it before, as have many pastors. It was a Greek word, skubala, and it meant rubbish, and it also meant excrement. And I won't get into how that might be said. But it was literally all this polish and all this pedigree and all this acquisition and all this heap of meaning that I have found in this world. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And he goes on passionately, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That word to be found in Him is vital. None of us are going to buy in to the power of Christ unless we are found in Him. And to be found in something is to be lost in something else. So I have yet to find a fervent believer in Jesus that hasn't taken stock of their own lostness. You know, somebody who walks into my church and says, you know, I got it pretty good, but I'd like to add a little Christ to my resume. I'd like to put a little icing on my cake. I'd like to put a little cherry on my parfait. Nope. To understand that in which we glory in Jesus is to fully understand our helplessness and hopelessness without Him. And my goal is not to heap guilt on you, but it's to invite you to peel back the layers of protective, calloused living and look into the inner being and ask the question, is all that you've attained, is all your resume building, is all of your bank account and all of your relational connectivity and all your friends on Facebook and everybody who you get Christmas cards from and every trip you've taken and how you're known at your resort, you know, again, not throwing stones here, but inviting you into that which has life-giving power. So Paul continues, and to be found in Him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law. Okay, righteousness, right relatedness. Basically saying, I hadn't figured it out on my own, but that which is in faith through Christ, the righteousness, this right relationship for our faith. Let me drill this down again and again. It's not religion. It's not ritual. It is relationship, and it is right relatedness, and it is life-giving understanding of a being who didn't just check a box and die on a cross and set you free to follow your own selfish impulses, but He set you free to live as He lived, to love as He loved, to serve as He served, to suffer as He suffered, but to suffer as has meaning. His pain was for gain. Sometimes our pain is for naught and for nothing. That can be different. He gets into that. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the first time that word is introduced, to attain. He wants to attain what? You know, Pharisaical status, head of the temple. He wants to attain, you know, the fanciest prayer shawl. Nope. He wants to attain resurrection from the dead. Does that mean that He's on His personal cross ready to breathe His last? No. What it means is that He acknowledges that His life, which was simply seeking human accolades, human pedigree, human meaning, human prominence and popularity, was functionally dead living compared to life living in Christ, who gave Him resurrection from the dead. But Paul's not cocky in all this. Again, he has humility. We go into Philippians 3:12. I told you I'm going fast. I'm going 78 miles an hour in this EP message. Hang in there. Buckle up and go back to it later, because this same truth, this is not Jay's book of truth. This is not Jay's book of insight. This is the Word of God living, God-breathed, useful for encouragement and for correction and for conviction, and that you might get to know the one who you sing about. You might get to know the one you say, I'm a Christian. Okay, good. To be in relationship with someone is to pursue time with that someone. Is to, again, I'm going to say it again, is to get off that screen and make a phone call, or use that screen to make a phone call, to make a FaceTime call. I had a beautiful encounter last night at a wedding down in Atlantic Beach. I was talking to a couple whose wedding I had done years ago, and they were talking about the grandparent connection with their two children, and they were saying that it's a regular practice for the grandparents to read stories vis-a-vis FaceTime with the children around supper preparation time, and the children are, you know, listening to the stories, seeing the faces, building relationship while the parents are catching a brief couch time break or are preparing a meal. And But it was interesting. The daughter, the 2-year-old daughter on that screen, had learned to minimize the FaceTime and go to Disney at the same time, which I thought was so cute and yet so horrifying. And that's so often what we do. We hear and we may speak to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord, but we minimize it. We put it in a little box in the corner of our screen and we watch what we want to watch, because Satan's a crafty one. And he throws all kinds of temptations. You should be watching this news clip. You should be watching this funny YouTube video. You should be watching what you're not, what you shouldn't be watching. You know, it's a battle, folks. But it's time to lean into what God's Word says about where full life is. It's back to the who we are. Who we are. You know, what's Paul's autobiography? He talks about where he's been. He talks about what matters. He talks about what needs to be jettisoned. And we need to ask the question, what needs to be jettisoned? In Hebrews 12, there's a favorite passage. You hear it all the time off of my lips. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us run the race that is marked out for us, casting off that which hinders and the sin which entangles. There's two things, the hindering stuff and the sin that entangles. And the stuff isn't sin, but the stuff hinders. So what stuff is hindering you? What's in your storage vault that you're fixated on rather than pursuing passionately, journeying in this extended play, this EP, Exceptional Powers Available? But guess what? You got to drop some stuff. You got to let go of some stuff. And the stuff isn't just stuff. Sometimes the stuff you got to get let go of is your control, is your micromanaging of a family member situation, is your sense of I'm the Savior when Jesus is the Savior. And that is hard, folks, but to lean into Christ, to acknowledge that to share in His suffering is to share in pain, after which there is gain. Think back. Take a minute to breathe and look back in your rear view. Take stock of your hard valley moments. And if you're listening to this, I guarantee you got them. And you got them in bucket loads. You know, bucket loads of tough stuff. We've got bucket lists and bucket loads. Well, the bucket loads, we can dump out at the garbage dump before Christ and say, He was there. In these moments, name your moments. You've heard me name my moments, but I'm going to have you name your moments. So let's go back to who we are. We are those who, and this is very Trinitarian. Going back to my series on Mark last year, I talked about we male, female, we church community, we small groups of family are created in the image of relational God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and in these New Testament passages, they're laden with the presence of the Father and the presence of the Spirit and the presence of the Son. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Our bodies may be wasting away. You know, I'm not hitting it as long off the tee anymore. I can't shoot a 3-pointer anymore. You know, we have issues of waistline and hairline, and we're not fine. But what matters is our resume of being dearly beloved, friends in Christ, rescued and restored, redeemed and delivered. And so we raise again that question of what we are to gain. Paul says that his goal is to gain Christ, to lose all else. I'm being redundant here, but to know the power of his resurrection, to share in pain that gains, and to attain that resurrection from the dead. But he says, I'm not there yet, and it's okay to not be there yet. Never hear one of these messages and go, God, I wish I knew all that stuff. I wish I had such a hunger and thirst after righteousness. In order to have the vessel of yourself ready to receive the fullness of God, there's got to be some stuff that's dumped out. Lots of stuff. It's anxiety, and it is busyness, and it is envy, and it is comparison. We got to dump these things out and say, Lord, empty me. Let me pour out that I might be rich. It's Jesus in the Beatitudes, you know. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It doesn't mean you're all beat down and doormat. Blessed are those who are meek. We say like Paul, all this stuff that I have put on my trophy shelf of life, all that could go to the garbage heap but for the surpassing greatness of Jesus my Lord. I know that. I was rescued from sin, dead, living years ago, and yet pride can still creep in. And I must, like you must, look back to what Christ has done so that we can live up. We can live up to what we've attained. But have we really attained it? Okay, it's time to go from Philippians. We're doing the EP, over to Ephesians. And don't worry, I'm 24 minutes into the message, but I'm going to bring it home in five. And I'm not going to do a thorough job, but I'm going to ask you to dive in on your own time and during the week. This is that message of the Chick-fil-A nugget. It's not going to satisfy you, but the full meal is available to you, not just through me. So over to Philippians, or over to Ephesians 3. Again, I read the 16 verse, but I'm going to read the rest of it. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. Paul begins this section with, I kneel before the Father. As the creature, I acknowledge the Creator. And Paul does a little bit autobiographical in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says, even though I am less than the least of God's people, his grace was given to me to preach. He was less than the least. The adversary wants to accuse you and tell you that you are less than the least, and that you hadn't been following God seriously. You deserve all the crap that's happening to you. Sorry to say that, Mom, but it's crap. And scubula literally means that. You're less than the least. You have no chance to get in the game anymore. You've disqualified yourself. You can't hit it far. You can't make a shot. You know, earthly standards. But what Paul's saying, I was less than the least. And yet, I'm kneeling before my Father. I'm praying, verse 16. This is the 3:16 of Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So these are the Father's glorious riches. All right, we're in a world where inheritance matters, and a lot of us are hungry for or who have benefited from our Father's glorious riches. I think yesterday, I heard this on the radio driving back from the beach, that there was like a $600 million Powerball, and that, you know, they interviewed some dude, and he's like, hey, you know, every card matters, every number matters. You know, I wonder if that dude wins the Powerball if suddenly out of his Father's glorious riches he finds peace. Well, statistics would prove otherwise, and that those who win the lottery, those pro athletes who hit the jackpot on multi-million dollar contracts, generally speaking, fall into destitution and despair within years of that, and for all kinds of reasons which I won't enumerate, but I believe you understand this to be true. So these are glorious riches which strengthen us with power in his inner spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Friends, our life is an EP. It's an extended play. It's an extended journey. And so often, and maybe this morning is one of those oftens, you're out of gas. You're on the extended play, but you're pulled off to the side of the road and you got nothing left in your tank. In that earthly pressure, there is eternal presence. It's always been there. But what we're called to do is to drop the clutter, to drop the resume, to drop the posturing and the showing off for the world around us. And I'm saying this to Jay Martin as well as to any of you who are listening. Shed the pride, for God opposes the pride, not because he wants to show off, but because he wants to redeem with reality, and reality is eternal reality. He wants to redeem the lost and the fallen, to be found in Christ, as Paul said. There is exceptional power for eager people. And to be eager people, we're called to, Paul uses this language, grasp, take hold. We've got words like attain and obtain. Well, guess what? It's been attained and obtained for you. Open the blooming gift. The gift is right there before your eyes. The gift is in your heart. The gift is right at your fingertips. We worship a God who can be found. Well, I hadn't found him yet. Have you opened yourself? Have you dumped out the stuff that is filling that God-shaped hole in your life? And you may say, you know, I believe, but, you know, I'm busy and my kids are in a funky place, or my bank account's in a funky place, or my life's in a great place. I don't really need him right now. You know, we may not say that because you kind of feel guilty saying that, but maybe that's your inner speak. We are invited into the essential nature of prayer. You know, and if you're not in a funky place, you know somebody who is. And it's kind of like me, very, very, you know, lame parallel, walking out onto a sultry porch on a hot day rather than staying in my air-conditioned living room or kitchen. Walk into the funky town of somebody else and serve. serve them. There was a great wedding toast given on Friday night, and one of the admonitions from the best man was, hey, you know, serve each other. And actually, this was from the bride's father. Serve each other, be devoted to each other, and find meaning. Don't go into that marriage saying, okay, what can you do for me? What can you do to add to my pedigree? What can you do to be my personal trophy husband or trophy wife? All that prideful sense of accumulation in the temporal will leave us empty and void and desperate. If you live up to what's been obtained for you, it's to receive the gift of kingdom power, kingdom presence, and enduring peace. Essential prayer will lead to enduring peace. You're on an extended play with God. You've got this word. You're going to hear it close up right in my little lapel microphone. And I'm going to pray that you take this first leg to the journey to carry on with a group, with your family, and on your own. Father God, I pray for my listeners today that this sultry day, that they will find time, make time, Lord, to lean into you and to cast off that which needs casting off and to acknowledge pride in things which do not matter. And instead, kneel before you, Heavenly Father, and seek your glorious riches, which is the knowledge of your Son, that we might worship you, give worth to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, open our eyes to your word. Open our eyes to the clutter. Open our eyes to kingdom purpose. And Father, praise your name for your word, for life in Jesus today. Amen.